Well, amen. It's a blessing to be here this morning. And hasn't the worship been good? It's been all about Jesus. Amen. And that's what it ought to be about. Everything ought to be about Jesus Christ. I've really been blessed by that. I really have. And so thank you, brother song leader, and selection of those songs. And the young lady who just sang that, it was a blessing. It's good to be here this morning. Let me put a plug in before I get started this morning for the services tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be meeting right in here. And we'll be speaking on the topic of don't waste your life. I say we because I'm going to have my wife say a few things with me in regard to that. And I know it's built for parenting, but it's not just for parenting. It's really for everybody here. It's you'll benefit whether you're a parent, or whether you're a grandparent, or whether you're a young person. Everybody here, you ought to come. You'll be blessed if you come here at 5 o'clock. And I think you'll get a blessing from that. 6 o'clock, we're going to be talking on the subject of recognizing Mr. and Mrs. Right. Okay? And I think you'll really enjoy this. It'll be very biblical, give some very practical principles. Parents, you need to be here. Your singles, you need to be here tonight. This is going to be, everybody needs to be here tonight. It's going to be a great, great service tonight. I think it'll be a tremendous, tremendous help to you. So I hope you all will come tonight. Now, how many of you are married here today? You're not ashamed of it. Raise your hand and wave it. I'm not ashamed of being married. I'm married, very married. Amen. Like that. How many singles we got here this morning? All over the building. Raise your hand if you're single here this morning. Let me look around. Okay, quite a few singles here this morning. How many of you singles wish you were married? Raise your hand back up. I wish I was married. We got a bunch over here in the back here, ready to get married. Amen. Y'all make sure you come tonight, okay? Don't miss it tonight. You make sure you come tonight. I could ask you a question, how many of you married and wish you were single, but that's why I'm here today, amen? So, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm really going to take off where I left off in Sunday school in verse 22. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, and I want to speak on the topic this morning, leading with love, leading with love. Chapter 5 and verse 22, and I'll read down through verse 25. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it." As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask his blessing upon his word, if you're sitting next to your husband or wife or family, would you reach over and hold hands with each other? And let's pray together as a family this morning. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There's none like unto him. And Father, we come in his precious name and ask your blessing upon your word this morning. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would go through every pew and you would touch every heart of every husband, every wife, every young person, every young man, every young lady. And Father, you would break our hearts afresh. Oh God, would you break our hearts afresh this morning? God, would you help us get rid of our pride and indifference and our lukewarmness? God, would you help us to have hearts that would be humble before you, that would be receptive to the Word of God? And, O Holy Spirit, I pray that you would change us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's some here today who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. May you have your will and way in everything that's done this morning, and may you be glorified. We pray, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people together this morning say, amen, amen. All right. Look at the first three verses here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, 23, and 24. And this really gives us God's plan for marriage. That is, this is the classical text. If we were to think about marriage, and you were to go to one text in the Bible, probably most people would go and think of Ephesians chapter 5. And this is a very classical text when it comes to the marriage relationship. And God gives us his plans for the roles of a husband and for a wife. Now, in this passage, in these three verses, it says a wife is to submit unto the husband, and the husband is to exercise biblical headship with his wife. Now, let me just stop and say this. This isn't my plan. Okay? This is God's plan. Amen? This isn't a made-up plan. This isn't an evolutionary plan. This is God's word. This is God's plan. Now, let me also stop and say this, too, because there's a lot of confusion about this in America today, and that is the roles that God mentions here for the husband and wife, they're not cultural, but they're creational. Let me say that again. They're not cultural, but they're creational. In fact, I like what John Piper says in his book. He says, in the Bible, differentiated roles for men and women are never traced back to the fall of man and woman into sin. Rather, the foundation of this differentiation is traced back to the way things were in Eden before sin warped our relationships. Differentiated roles were corrupted, not created by the fall. They were created by God. I like that. The roles that God has given to a husband and to a wife were created by God. They were corrupted by sin, amen, but created by God, and they're not cultural, they're creational. Now, my intention this morning is not to expand on the wife's role of submission. And all the wives said amen, amen. But rather, I want to focus in on the husband's role in exercising biblical headship, or leading your wife with love. Now, guys, you might want to buckle your seatbelt as I kind of unpack the Word of God here this morning for you and what God says here in this passage. I heard one writer say it this way. She said, some women are married to model husbands, and some are married to husbands that need some remodeling. Amen? And there's a lot of husbands that need some remodeling when it comes to exercising biblical headship. Now, let me stop and say this. We do have a model, and that model is Jesus Christ. And that model is a model we're going to look at here this morning. The model man is Jesus Christ. The model husband is Jesus Christ. And we need to understand how that we as men can lead and love our wives as Jesus Christ leads us and loves the bride of Christ. Amen? And that's what God put this word here for. This was penned by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And he is giving us, by the Holy Spirit, he's giving us teaching about how we as men can lead our wives with love, even as Christ loves us, his bride, their church. Now, before some of you singles tune me out here this morning, some of you single guys may be here this morning and say, this doesn't apply to me, I'm not married. Well, 90% of those who are single here today will be married at some time. That is, 9 out of 10 of you that are sitting here this morning are single. One day, you will be married. So this does apply to you. Guys, listen to me. Single guys, listen up this morning. Take notes this morning. God wants you to understand how to be the husband you need to be for a wife when you get married. Now, single girls, you need to listen this morning too. Because you need to make sure that you marry a young man who will love you like Christ says he should love you in this passage this morning. So there's some things you ought to think about here too. You ought to take notes, listen very, very carefully before you get hooked up with some guy who won't love you as Christ loves the church. So it's for the singles here today too, so don't tune me out. Now, what is the responsibility of a husband in these verses? Well, if we were to boil it down to one word, that word would be head. We see this word head mentioned in this text. And I often tell men, it's not a question of whether or not you're the head of your wife. The question is, what kind of head are you? What kind of headship are you exercising in the relationship with your wife? Now, the word head in the Greek is kephale, and it means to literally have authority over. That is, we are in a position of authority in the relationship with our wife, in the relationship with a husband, with our wife. But we are to exercise that authority in the way that Jesus tells us here in this passage of Scripture, and he explains several ways. In fact, I want to share with you here 4 ways that we are to emulate the love of Jesus Christ in exercising biblical headship in the relationship with our wife. We see the very first way in verse 25, and if you're taking notes, you might call this covenant love. That is, we're to exercise covenant love in the relationship with our wife. Look at what it says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, listen, we might define covenant love with really one word. You say, preacher, what word is that? It's the word sacrifice. The word sacrifice. Christ gave himself for us. He sacrificed, as we beautifully sung this morning, and we heard the young lady sing the song this morning, he sacrificially gave his life, shed his blood on a cruel cross that we might be the bride of Christ. Amen? That is sacrificial love, that we might enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Now you say, preacher, what do you keep using this word covenant? What do you mean by that? Well, the word covenant is not a strange word of Scripture. We see it all through the Word of God. And this pictures the covenant love of Jesus Christ with his church and the covenant love that a husband is to exercise in the relationship with his wife. It basically says this, I'm willing to die to myself for the good of the one that I entered into covenant with. That is, it's a daily death of self for the good of the one that I enter into covenant with. Again, the model is Jesus Christ. He died on a cruel cross. He sacrificially gave his life that we, the bride of Christ, might enter into covenant with him as the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus literally suffered. He literally died. Amen. He poured out himself on a cruel cross. He paid the ultimate price you could pay, sacrificial love for you and for I. Now, husbands, listen to me this morning. You cannot emulate the headship of Jesus if you do not know Jesus. So the starting point for you to be the husband that God wants you to be in the relationship with your wife, if you want to emulate the headship of Jesus Christ, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. My prayer for you today is that God would reveal himself to you today. The Holy Spirit of God would draw you to himself, help you understand your sinful condition, your need of a Savior today. That's the start of exercising biblical headship for you here today. If you're not saved, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. But if you are here today and you're a Christian husband, then men, I want you to understand something. To emulate Jesus' headship, you need to get a continual fresh view of the cross of Christ. Let me say that again. You need to daily get a continual fresh view of the cross of Christ. To sacrificially love your wife the way that Christ loved the church, we need to continually get a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid on the cross at Calvary. When we get a real picture of that sacrificial love, it helps us understand the sacrificial love that we're to exercise in relationship with our wife. David defines sacrifice in the Old Testament this way. He says, I will not offer to the Lord anything that costs me nothing. I like that. He said, I'm not going to offer the Lord anything that costs me nothing. No cost equals no sacrifice. Now, here's a question, husbands, you ought to ask yourself every day. You might want to write this down. You ought to ask yourself this question every day. I do every day. And the question is simply this. What am I doing today for my wife that involves sacrifice that's cost me something? If I want to emulate the headship of Jesus Christ, I need to ask myself daily, what am I doing that is sacrificial in the relationship with my wife that is costing me something today? What sacrificial acts am I doing each day in the relationship with my wife? What am I doing that requires me to die to me, as I said in Sunday school, to die to myself? It could be giving up a day playing golf to go do something your wife wants to do, amen, very practically speaking. It could be going to the mall and sitting on a bench and waiting for your wife while she goes shopping, amen. Because she wants you to go with her. Hey, it could be getting up in the middle of the night and you got children and the baby's crying, your wife is worn out and you know that, and you get up and you go take care of the baby in the middle of the night. Amen, wives? Some of your wives said, yeah, preach, I like that. Guys, listen, it could be not watching The Bourne Identity but watching some chick flicks with your wife. Amen? Love's never-ending story. Amen? Pride and Prejudice. I don't know if you need to go that far. But anyway, you know, it could be watching the Hallmark Channel, you know, is what I'm saying. But, you know, let me say this. Covenant love is not. Let me say what it's not. Number one, it's not fickle love. It's not fickle love. It's not based on feelings, but rather on commitment. Boy, this is big. This really needs to be understood. It's not based on feelings, it's based on commitment. C.S. Lewis states in Mere Christianity this. He said, the promise made when I am in love, and because I am in love, to be true to the beloved as long as I live, commits me to being true even if I cease to what I feel like love is. A promise must be about things that I can do, about actions. No one can promise to go on a feeling in a certain way. He might as well promise to never to have a headache or always to feel hungry. What I'm saying here this morning, what he's saying here is love, covenant biblical love is not based on feelings. Feelings can come and go. Covenant love is based on commitments. Praise God. My relationship with Jesus Christ isn't based on a feeling. It's based on covenant, committed love of Jesus Christ, and nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Hallelujah. It's based on that promise. Covenant love keeps on loving even when the object of that love changes. I love the story that I read recently of Benjamin Warfield, B.B. Warfield. And as I read this section of this story to you, ask yourself how you would respond if this happened to you, if you're the husband here today, and this happened on your honeymoon, how would you respond? Benjamin B. Warfield was a world-renowned theologian who taught at Princeton Seminary for almost 34 years until his death on February 16th, 1921. In 1876, at the age of 75, he married Annie Kincaid. Age of 25, excuse me. He married Annie Kincaid and took a honeymoon to Germany. During a fierce storm, Annie was struck by lightning and permanently paralyzed. Here's the setting. 25 years old, gets married to Annie Kincaid, goes on their honeymoon. She gets struck by lightning. Annie was struck by lightning and permanently paralyzed. After caring for her 39 years, Warfield laid her to rest in 1915. Because of her extraordinary needs, Warfield seldom left his home for more than 2 hours at a time during all those years of marriage. Now, here was a shattered dream. She was never healed. Unlike the story of Joseph, who suffered but then became vice president of Egypt, there was no kingship in Egypt at the end of Benjamin Warfield's story. Only the spectacular patience and faithfulness of one man to one woman through 38 years of what was never planned, at least not planned, by man. When Benjamin Warfield wrote his thoughts in his commentary on Romans 8:28, he said these words. Listen to them. The fundamental thought, Romans 8:28, is a universal government of God. All that comes to you is under his controlling hand. The secondary thought is a favor of God to those that love him. If he governs all, then nothing but good can befall those to whom he would do good. Though we are too weak to help ourselves and too blind to ask for what we need and can only groan in uninformed longings, he is the author in us of these very longings. And he will so govern all things that we shall reap only good from all that befalls us. He wrote this without mentioning the great trial that he had faced with his wife. Listen, you don't quit loving your spouse because they change. Let me say that again. You don't quit loving them because they change in physical appearance, guys. Some of you guys say, well, I love my wife. She looked the way she used to. Go look in a mirror and you see, you don't look the way you used to either. Amen? You change too. Her personality changed. This changes, that changes. Listen, covenant love says, I love you regardless of my feelings. That's why when you enter into marriage, it's a serious and a very sacred vow, covenant vow, before God and man. And you're not to enter into it lightly. Amen? This is covenant love. Covenant love is not fickle. Covenant love is not contractual. And I just want to spend a second on this morning because we live in a day and time where many marriage relationships are contractual marriage relationships. And a contractual marriage says this, I'll love you and do what I ought to do if you love me and do what you ought to do. It has a list of expectations. As long as you meet my list of expectations, I'll meet your list of expectations. But if you don't, I won't. And many marriages today enter into contractual relationships like this. And you may be here this morning, you say, well, I never did that. I never signed anything like that. You don't have to. You can have a list of mental expectations in your mind where you check them off when your husband or wife does something that you like or don't like, and you accept them based on what they do or don't do. Friends, that's a contractual relationship. That's not covenant love. Covenant love says, I'm going to love you and be the husband I ought to be for you, even when you don't love me and you're not the wife you ought to be for me. I'm going to be kind and nice to you, even when you're not kind and you're not nice to me. I'm going to be the husband that ought to be speaking to you, giving kind acts to you, treating you the way I should, even when you don't treat me the way you should. You say, preacher, how can you do that? You can't do that in and of yourself. It's like I said in Sunday school this morning, you have to die to yourself. You have to put on Christ. You have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God because yourself says, take care of me. Put me first. Get even with them. Don't let them treat you that way. But covenant love says, I'm sacrificially willing to die to myself for the good of that one I entered into covenant with. Men, we are to love our wives in a covenant sacrificial way, the way Jesus loved the church. The first expression of love and leading our wives with love, modeling after Jesus Christ, is covenant love. Here's a second one. Not only covenant love, but cleansing love. Look at verse 26 and verse 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, his bride, the church, with a washing of the water by the word. Now look at two important words here. If you like to underline words in your Bible, you might underline these two words. One word is sanctify. The other word is cleanse. The word sanctify means to be set apart or to be positioned in. That is, when we become a child of God, we are positioned in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. We are set apart unto Christ. We take on the name of Christ. Now we call ourselves a Christian. When my wife married me, she was set apart, sanctified in the relationship with me. She was positioned in the relationship with me. I became her head. She submits unto my headship as unto the Lord. She takes on my name. That is a biblical concept. Amen. She takes on my name. She's positioned in the relationship with me. Her maiden name was Debbie Farmer. Now it's Debbie Wood. We become one together, one flesh. Even as a child of God becomes one with Jesus Christ. Sanctified and set apart. Look at the second word, cleanse. Very important words to understand if we understand this passage. The word cleanse is an imperfect verb. It's not something that's done once and for all, but it's something that is continually done in the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. It means to continually purify. Praise God. God, Jesus is continually purifying us. Amen. We're in a continual process of purification, expiation. That is, Jesus is helping us become more through His Spirit, through the Word of God, be like Him. And He says He does this. Look at what it says. He does this through the washing of the water by the Word. Praise God. Now, a husband is to cultivate holiness in marriage through this same cleansing love. Now, we need to understand God gave us this passage, guys, so that we would understand how to love our wives, again, as Christ loved the church. We've got to keep that in our mind as we go through this passage. How do we do that? We cleanse the relationship with our wife by washing them in the Word. The gospel is a cleansing agent in a marriage relationship. Let me say that again. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is a cleansing agent in the marriage relationship. In John 15:3, Jesus said these words, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In the same way, the husband is to cleanse and sanctify the relationship he's in with his wife through washing her in the Word of God. Men, what I'm saying here this morning is God commands you to bathe your wife in the Word of God. We're to literally bathe her in the Word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 that if a wife would want to know something about the Word of God, she ought to be able to come home and ask who? She ought to be able to come home and ask her husband. Men, what that does is put a great responsibility on us to know the Word of God, to get in the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word of God, and to share the Word of God with our wives. You want to see revival in this church? You want to see this become a nation again under God? Christian men need to get some backbone, pick up the Word of God, get in the Word of God, study the Word of God, and be the men of God that God has called them to be. Amen? You say, "Preacher, you're preaching hard." I think we need to preach hard today. We need to wake up. Guys, we need to wake up. We need to be the husbands, the men of God that God has called us to be. Now, this is what I'm saying. Don't let your children grow up thinking that having a hunger and a thirst for Jesus Christ is a feminine quality. Do you hear what I said this morning? We live in a nation, a lot of churches, where children grow up in a home where they see mama thirsting for God and see daddy going off and doing everything else. Let your children growing up and seeing daddy thirsting for God. You're the leader of the home. You're the head of the home. Don't let them growing up thinking it's a feminine quality of thirst for God. Now look at the ultimate goal in verse 27. That he might present it, or Christ might present us. Church, you ought to get excited about this. That he might present us to himself. What kind of church? A glorious church. You know, one day he will present us to himself a glorious church. That is, that word glorious means beautifully adorned, a church of splendor and beauty. One day we will be that church. We'll be perfectly sanctified, glorified before the Lord Jesus Christ. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And here's a picture for us as a husband. My primary responsibility in my relationship with my wife, I am to bathe her in the Word of God, purify that relationship by cleansing her in the Word. I am then to help her grow in glory. I am to help her become more and more beautiful in Jesus Christ, helping her grow and become a bride of splendor. That's the job description for a husband. We're to help our wives. We're not to degrade their glory. We're to enhance their glory. We're to help them to become more and more beautiful in Jesus Christ. We see this picture of covenant love in verse 25. We see this picture of cleansing love in verse 26 and 27. Look at this picture also of caring love in verse 28 through 30. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, and no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Caring love. Paul stops here and he says, listen, if you didn't get the picture of sacrificial love, I just showed you a while ago of Jesus Christ dying and sacrificing for the church, guys. If you that didn't grab you, let me give you another picture. You're to love your wife as you love your own body. Or really, if the translation there in Greek is, you're to love your wife because they are your own body. Your wife is your body. Guys, I think we really need a fresh revelation of that, that your wife is your own body. You remember when Saul was on the Damascus Road? And Jesus came to him and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? Why persecutest thou me? Who was Saul persecuting? He was persecuting the church, the bride of Christ, amen? Jesus said, if you persecute my bride, if you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. She is me. My bride is me. Wow, guys, we need to get that. We need to grab that in our hearts and take hold of that and realize that I cannot detach myself from my wife. When I get married, I am in this covenant love relationship where I am to cleanse her and I am to care for her because she is my body. She is one flesh with me. He who loves his wife, the Bible says, loves himself. Now, this isn't a positive mental attitude statement. Paul isn't saying here that until you learn how to love yourself, then you won't be able to learn to love your wife. Paul is saying, listen, you're to love your wife because you know, I know how much you love yourself. In fact, like I said in Sunday school, the problem is we love ourselves too much. But in the same way you would love yourself, love your wife. Care for her. Now he uses two very descriptive words I want to mention just briefly here and how we're to care for them. Number one is to nourish. We're to nourish them. And that word nourish means to bring up, to feed, or to fatten. Some of your wives say, well, that sounds good. My husband's supposed to fatten me up. Amen? Bring me up. It's a beautiful picture. It's the only other place in the New Testament this word is used is in Ephesians 6:4 in the next chapter where it says that a father is to not provoke his child to wrath but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The words bring them up are the same words in the Greek that's used here for this word nourish. Therefore, to nourish my body, listen to me, guys, I must not neglect my body. If I'm going to nourish my wife, I can't neglect her. Amen? I must provide for her. I must protect her. She is my body. When she needs strength, I give her strength. When she needs encouragement, I give her encouragement. When she needs protection, I give her protection. When she needs food, I give her food. And guys, let me just stop and say this. If you're nourishing your body, you don't abuse your body. You don't go around hitting yourself, amen? No man should ever abuse their wife emotionally or physically. You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because I see it so prevalent today, even in the church today. Statistics tell us this, and I read this, it just jumped off the page at me. 1 out of 3 women report being physically or sexually abused at some point in their life by a husband or boyfriend. 1 in 3. I want to tell you guys, a guy who would abuse his wife physically is a dog. And he needs to be taken to the woodshed and needs to be some bloodshed. Amen? And guys, what I'm saying is you don't abuse her emotionally either. You don't scream at her and degrade her through your words. She's your bride. She's your gift from God. She's your wife. Don't abuse your wife. You nourish her. And then you exercise your body to nourish it. You say, preacher, what's the exercise of marriage where I nourish my body? It's called communication. That is, we're to communicate with our wives. And guys, listen to me. I know some of you don't like to do it, but you need to talk to your wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? Talk to her. Communicate with your wife about what's going on in your life. I mean, I had somebody call me. One of my sons called me yesterday. I talked to him about 10 minutes, and Debbie said, what did he say? I said, he's fine. Amen? She didn't want to know he's fine. She wants to know every detail. Amen? I didn't want to share every detail. That's the way us guys are. Amen? But you need to talk to your wife. Take time to listen to your wife. She is your body. Listen to her. Know what's going on in her life. You're to help her. You're to enhance her glory. If you don't take time to talk to her and listen to her, how can you help her and be that head that you need to be? Amen? Now, it all goes back to Jesus Christ and his bride. Aren't you glad you got a Savior who listens to you? Amen. Aren't you glad you got a Savior who talks to you? Amen. Praise God. We're to emulate that same headship of Jesus Christ. You need to talk with your wife. Don't run away. Don't clam up. Don't give her the silent treatment. Amen. Some of you guys do that. I remember years ago, I used to give my wife the silent treatment. I mean, she'd say something, and if I didn't like it, I thought there's some misunderstanding, I'd just give her the silent treatment. And I wouldn't talk to her at all. I'd go in the house looking for her, so when I found her, I could ignore her. I mean, you know, that's bad, ain't it? Amen? And if she did something really bad, I might give her the silent treatment for several days. And I can remember being in bed at night, and it's like, she would like to hug my wife. No, I can't do it. Silent treatment's on. You know? It is stupid little stuff. Amen? Stupid little stuff. And then we're to cherish our body. I need to keep going. We need to cherish our body. The word cherish means to keep warm, to give tender care, to show affection. To show affection. You know the word husband actually means to care for? Animal husbandry means to the care of animals. A husband, that word husband itself means I am to care for my wife. I'm to nourish her, but I'm to cherish her. And a husband cares for his wife by cherishing her through giving her warmth, through physical affection and tender care. Now, every time I preach on this or something, or I talk about this, Debbie will come to me and she'll say, Sam, she's cold at night, and her skin temperature is about 5 degrees lower than mine. And she says, you remember, we're one flesh, and you're to cherish me, and it means our bodies are to be one temperature. Amen? So hug me and warm me up. Some of you guys, you know what I'm talking about. Guys, what I'm saying is you need to romance your wife. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Last time we were here, I think we talked about that, but you need to learn how to do that. And here's what you need to do. You need to ask your wife this question. Ask your wife to give you her definition of romance. Amen? Take time today this afternoon and say, honey, what does it mean? When you think about romance, what does it mean to romance you? What would I have to do to really exercise romantic love with you? Take time and let her give you her definition. There needs to be date nights. There needs to be special surprises. This shouldn't be abnormal. This should be the normal thing in your marriage relationship. It also involves physical romance. And husbands, I'm just going to say one thing about this because of the crowd we have this morning. But husbands, you need to learn how to touch your wife's heart and mind before you touch her body. Let me just say, put it that way. Learn how to touch her heart. Learn how to touch her mind before you touch her body. And singles, you shouldn't be touching. Amen? So I'll just give you that word too. Okay, let me close out here. I know we're about out of time. Here's a fourth thing, the last thing, ceaseless love. Look at verse 31. We're to have covenant love, cleansing love, caring love, ceaseless love in verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now I want you to look at some words. I don't want to unpack this verse for just a second too. Look at the word leave. The word leave actually means to forsake or to abandon. It's a very strong word. And that is, when you get married, what God is saying here is that you are to leave your home because you're starting a new identity. That is, you're becoming one flesh with her or with him. And that relationship now is the priority relationship in your life behind your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the priority relationship, but besides that, your marriage is the priority relationship. Our parents, let me say some things here. Our parents are not to be the priority any longer. You say, preacher, what are you saying? You mean you're not to love your parents? I'm not saying don't love your parents. I'm not saying don't honor your parents. You are to honor your parents. Amen? But when we get married, we're to leave the purse strings and the apron strings behind. Amen? And we're to start a new identity as a new family. And our priority is this marriage relationship, not our parents. Our children are not to be the priority. And if your children are the priority in your marriage relationship, your marriage eventually is going to have a lot of problems. Now, ladies, listen to me. Don't make the tragic mistake, if you're a wife, to pour out all your devotion to your children and give none to your husband, because sooner or later those children are going to leave and you're going to be stuck with him. Amen? My youngest is 20. I got four boys. My youngest is 22. All of them are gone. But you know, Debbie and I are just loving it together. I like having the empty nest. Amen? We're having a great time together. You know? Our children can't be the center. Jesus needs to be the center, but our marriage relationship needs to be the priority over the relationship with our children. And your relationship with your children won't be right if your marriage isn't right. Number three, our friends must not be our priority. And I say this through a lot of counseling. A lot of couples, their friends are more important to them than their husband or wife. Your friends are not the priority relationship. Your husband and your wife is a priority relationship. And a career is not to be the priority. Your marriage is more important than your job. Let me say that again. Your marriage is more important than your job. There's a lot of mentality of a lot of guys who go out here and they work hours and hours and 80, 100, 120 hours a week, and they put their career over their marriage and over their family. And I have them come to me sometimes and say, "Preacher, I'm on the verge of divorce. I'm losing my children. My family's falling apart. What should I do?" I said, "Get a new job." Amen? I mean, I'd make half the pay, a third of the pay, whatever, to save my marriage and save my family. That's more important than my career. Your hobbies are not to be your priority. You say, "Preacher, you're just stepping all over me this morning." Now listen to me, folks. This is serious business. The marriage relationship is a sacred, serious thing. It's being trampled on by the devil in this country. We need to hold it in a sacred view and a precious view the way God does. Our hobbies should not be a priority. Guys, listen, you need to have your wife as a higher priority than golf. You need to have it as a higher priority than honey. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but they need to be balanced. They shouldn't be a higher priority than your relationship with your marriage with your wife. Look at the word cleave. The word cleave means to be glued together, to be made permanent. He says we're to leave, and then he says we're to cleave. We're to be joined unto our wife. It means to cleave, to be glued together, be made permanent. Marriage is a permanent, exclusive, legal commitment to share a covenant of companionship your entire life with someone else. Let me say that again. Marriage is a permanent, exclusive, legal commitment to share a covenant of companionship with someone else, a man or a woman, the rest of your life. And singles, if you don't have a promise like that and that person isn't willing to give you a promise like that, you're not ready to get married. See, God says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, "Listen, I hate divorce." Jesus says in Matthew 19, 6, he says, "Where therefore God hath joined together," he says, "let not man put asunder." Unfortunately, marriage in America today is more likely to be broken by divorce than it is by death. Even though God has made provision for divorce in the cases of unrepentant and continued adultery and the abandonment of an unbelieving spouse, it's never God's intention that a husband and wife get a divorce. God intended that marriage be a ceaseless, permanent relationship. Now let me stop here before I close. I'm going to close here in just a second. So just hold on for just a minute. Let me give you a word to the wives here. You say, "Preacher, this all sounds great. Leading with love. I wish I had that kind of husband. I wish my husband was like what you described. He's not that way." You may be here by yourself and your husband's not even in this building. What do I do? Let me mention three things real quickly to you. I'm just going to mention them briefly for the sake of time. Number one, maintain an intimate walk with God. Maintain your intimate walk with God. And you want to go back and read this verse, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, listen, you'll not win your husband with your words. You're not going to win him by nagging him, but you'll win him through him observing your godly life. Let him observe your intimate walk with God. Number two, maintain respect for the God-given authority of your husband. You still have to maintain respect that God has put him in that position of authority. That doesn't mean if he asks you to do something sinful that you do it. Certainly God says we ought to obey God rather than man. But you maintain respect for that position that he's in. Number three, as I just said, you're not required by God to submit to your husband when he asks you to participate in his sin. Certainly God doesn't expect you to do that. I wish I had more time to spend on this. But let me close this out. Look briefly at God's purpose for marriage in verse 32 and 33. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Marriage is a mystery, Paul says. And Paul unveils the mystery of marriage. A mystery in the Bible is something we have no way of understanding unless we have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul, the Apostle Paul here, gives us this enlightenment. He says, here's the mystery of marriage. It is a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Your marriage is in miniature, a picture of the much bigger picture of Christ and his bride. No wonder God says marriage is so precious. One writer beautifully portrays this with these words. And I read this and I thought, this is awesome. "The design of man and woman in putting them on earth is a setting of a divine theater in which man is cast to play the part of Jesus and woman the part of the church. This theatrical production is shown through two lenses, the family and the church. Any distortion of God's casting distorts the glory of God both in the family and in the church. To change God's design is like throwing paint on the masterpiece of the divine artist. It is like changing the cast in the middle of a play. It is like making a distracting noise in the middle of a symphony. Such is sin. It distorts the glory assigned to man. It creates havoc in the divine creation. It mars all that God has made to be very, very beautiful. Wow. God concludes in verse 33 and says, Nevertheless, let every one of us men, in particular, so love, even as Christ, his wife, even as himself. Wives, see that you reverence your husband. Let's have our heads bowed in prayer this morning. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Before I pray this morning, maybe you're here this morning, you say, preacher, my marriage is in trouble. We're really in a valley in the relationship. We really need the touch of God in our marriage relationship. And preacher, this morning, before you close, I want you to pray. I want you to pray for my marriage. Heads about, eyes are closed. My intention is not to point you out, embarrass you in any way. No one's looking. But I'd like to have the privilege to pray for you as I close this morning. You say, preacher, we really, really need the touch of God in our marriage. Pray for us this morning. Would you slip your hand up, be honest this morning? Pray for us, all over the building. Hold them up for a minute so I have time to look around. Quite a few hands. I see these hands. Thank you for your honesty here this morning. Now, husbands, I want to speak to you for just a second this morning. You say, preacher's always picking on the men. You say, why do you do that? Because, men, we have a great responsibility to be that loving head of our wife, picturing Jesus Christ. And as a husband this morning, you say, preacher, it is my heart's desire to be that kind of husband you described this morning. And I want you to pray for me this morning that God would equip me and help me to practice this covenant love, this cleansing love, this caring love, this ceaseless love in the relationship with my wife. If you're a husband here this morning, you say, preacher, pray for me. I want to be that kind of husband you described this morning in the Word of God. Heads about, eyes are closed. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me this morning. I want to be that kind of husband. Pray for me. God sees all of you men's hands. Oh, may God break our hearts. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. God, for every man in this building, God, break hearts this morning of husbands this morning. God, break hearts in couples' lives this morning. God, I pray for these who raise their hands and say, yes, we need a fresh touch of God in our marriage relationship. God, there's men here this morning that are not praying with their wife. They're not reading the Bible with their wife. They're not doing daily devotions with their wife. They're not caring for their wife, nourishing and cherishing them as you said we should in the Word. Oh, God, would you break their hearts this morning? Oh, God, would you show them their sin this morning? God, would you help them, Lord, to commit afresh through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God to be that husband they need to be for the glory of God? Heal marriages, touch hearts. And Father, if there's a husband, a wife, a young person here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ, God, may you reveal yourself to them and draw them to yourself through your Spirit. May this be the day of salvation for them. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.